Good morning. Wow, what a day. Praise the Lord. So I got to start with a story that's not so funny, not so fun, and not so exciting, but it starts good. There's a guy named Pastor James Warren Jones who was pastoring a church in Indiana. And, a good church. He's preaching the Bible. In fact, I actually have a quote from what he said, that the Bible is prominent in this church, and the goal is to follow the Bible just as it is written. That sounds good, doesn't it? To follow the Bible just as it is written. And the church started to grow. People were getting baptized, people getting saved, or they had a specific ministry to the homeless and to reaching out to those who were hurting. And it just looked like things were going great at this church. In fact, the church grew so fast and grew so much, he became a prominent preacher, became one of the most prominent clergy in America, and he moved his church to California, and thousands of people are going to this church, and it's growing like crazy. He gets put on this commission and that commission and working with the city, and people are coming and seeking advice. Just this church is going great. And he starts to preach some things from the Bible that some people are going, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. That what he said, that doesn't sound right. Then, he'd say something else and people are like, that's not the way the Bible is supposed to go. What? Then he, just turned and he started telling people, I'm Jesus. You need to worship me. And you would think everybody would have left at that point, but instead it just felt like things just kind of grew. And church grew, and people started going, wait a minute, you're not Jesus. That's not right. What are you doing? And he started telling his people and telling the press, hey, I'm being persecuted. And all these verses in the Bible, there's actually quite a few verses in the Bible about persecution. All these verses in the Bible, they're about me. Persecution I'm facing and persecution we're facing. And, people were like, I don't know what to believe. And things kind of got tense, so he took about 1,000 people, and they moved to an area in South America, just south of Venezuela, a little country called Guyana. Anybody remember this? And founded a community called Jonestown. Pastor James Warren Jones is better known as Reverend Jim Jones, founder of the People's Temple, and in a couple years, he had all these people under his spell. A couple years, every single one of them drank cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. When the authorities got there, 909 people, men, women, and children, dead. And you're like, well, didn't anybody see this? How could somebody who's preaching from the Bible, how could that happen? That's a really good question. And it's a little bit dramatic, but it's all true. You can check it out, the Jonestown Massacre. But let's bring it a little bit closer to home. How do you know when you're listening to a preacher like me or someone on the radio or internet or TV and looks like everything's is going good? How do you know that what you're hearing is true? How do you know just because they open the Bible doesn't necessarily mean what you're going to hear is true? How do you know? Do you know that you can know? You don't have to be in the dark about this. When you hear somebody say something, quote a scripture, and say, well, I'm just standing on this word. That sounds good. But when you hear them quote the scripture, like, that's not what that verse means. What do you say? Can you be confident in knowing what the Bible actually says? Or let's just bring it even closer. You're not trying to proclaim anything. You're just trying to figure out what God wants you to do. And you've been going to Church Open Door, and they've been talking about how God speaks through His Holy Spirit, through His Word. And so you're like, okay, I want to hear from God. So you open the Bible. How do you know what you're reading that you can trust it, that you can understand it? You trust it, but how do you know that your interpretation is trustworthy? And there's a lot of people that go, well, I don't know. And some people, some well-meaning Christians, think that only pastors can really understand the Bible. Only pastors, only clergy, are really qualified to read the Bible. Can I just rebuke that and blow that up? That is not true at all. Good, I'm glad you're clapping. The Bible was not written for pastors. It was written for regular folk, like you and me. I include myself. Contrary to what some people think, I wasn't born a pastor. Oh, cute, what a cute little pastor. It's just that he's got that, you know, Bible face. You know, no, I wasn't born a pastor. You know, I was just a regular guy. I'm still a regular guy. God's just given me a gift and a calling. But everybody can open the Bible and read it and understand it. And we should. So I want to give you today some tools and some confidence so that you can learn to read and understand the Bible and not be afraid, not be in the dark about, well, I don't know how it works. 2 weeks ago at our Facebook Live event, I got a number of questions that were basically, how can I understand the Bible? Here was my favorite question. If the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and that they're right, he is, we'll talk about that. If the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, then how come Christians have differing interpretations about the Bible? Isn't that a good question? You've wondered that yourself, haven't you? I mean, it's the same Holy Spirit, there's one Spirit, same Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit of truth, and yet when we read the Bible, we get two different, or maybe even three, multiple different interpretations. Who's right? How do you know who's right? And how do you know that you're right if you're reading the Bible? So this is this question. How do we get helped by the Holy Spirit? Because this is one of the biggest reasons Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. So turn to John 14. I told the first crowd that some of your Bibles should open right up to there because we've been in John 14 for 10 years. Oh, actually, it's only been a couple weeks, but a couple months, I mean. But it's because there's so many good things here. So, you know, there's this verse that we've read again and again, but I want to read it again. If you're new and you don't have your Bible, I want you to see this. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you a helper. I've got that highlighted. He's actually another helper, meaning he's just like me, Jesus said. And this is the name of our series, and this is what we're exploring, is how does the Holy Spirit help us? And all these different ways. And specifically, today, how does he help us read the Bible, understand the Bible? Jesus says, this helper, the Holy Spirit, will be with you forever. Oh, that's so good. He is the one who, the NLT says, leads you into all truth. The NIV says that he is the Spirit of truth. I actually like both of those. He is the Spirit of truth, and that's what it says. But that can be confusing. What does the Spirit of truth do? Well, he leads us into truth. That's not just that he is truth, but he will lead you into truth. And we can trust him. And we can hear him. We can be led by him. We can be guided. This Spirit of truth, John quotes Jesus using this same phrase two chapters later in John 16:13. When he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So we have this leading you into truth and guiding you. And I pointed out last week that these are virtually synonymous phrases, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will not just lead you in the right path. Last week we talked about how does the Holy Spirit lead. And I said that he leads us through Scripture, through prayer, in relationship. Or, as I said last week, in relationship through Scripture and prayer. And so today I want to talk about how he leads us into the truth of Scripture, helps us understand the truth of Scripture, because he is truth and he speaks truth. He is the Spirit of truth, and he actually authored this Bible. He is the one who's inspired this. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you've heard me quote from 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul writes Timothy, a young man, and says, all Scripture. What he meant at that point was all the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been written yet. It's kind of funny. Paul's writing Scripture as he says this, but I don't think that Paul knew. You can argue with me on this. I don't think Paul knew that his letters would be the Bible. Maybe he did, but what he's referring to here is the Old Testament, and it's all
God breathed. We see the Holy Spirit's the breath of God. And one of the things he does is he breathes out the scripture, and we call that inspiration. So the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, breathed it out, breathed life into those words. But then how does the Holy Spirit help us to read and understand? Don't put read and understand, because those aren't the right words. But how does the Holy Spirit help us as the helper to read the Bible, to understand it, to understand what it's saying? And that's what I want to talk about today. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and you'll see something that I've referred to in the past, but I just want you to see the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is contrasting. Remember that word contrast. I'll come back to it in a couple minutes. Paul is contrasting the spirit of the world, the small s, spirit of the world, spirit of human wisdom, with the spirit of God and the wisdom that he speaks with. Contrast. And he says in verse 14 that the person without the Spirit, so this is a non-Christian, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but actually considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Now, is he saying that the average person can't pick up the Bible and read it and understand it? No, he's not saying that you can't understand anything that happens in the Bible. He's just saying the spiritual truths that are life-changing, the spiritual direction, the spiritual truth that shapes our life, we can't understand it if we don't know God, if we're not in relationship with him. We can understand basic stories, we can understand basic truths, but the spiritual things, the deep things that we want, it just seems like foolishness. It's like, why would you guys believe that? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't understand that. So here we understand that the Holy Spirit explains the Word of God, since he authored it. He opens it. He shines light on the truth that's in there. So it's not just words. There's power and there's truth. And that gets revealed as the Holy Spirit shines his light. We call this illuminating. The Holy Spirit shines his light on the Word of God, shines his light into our heart, and it's as if the Holy Spirit is shining his light through the lens of Scripture into our heart and our mind. At that point, the Scripture becomes like a lens that the Spirit speaks through, shines his light through, so that he helps us then understand, to interpret, to get what the Bible is saying. So this is important for us to understand as we're walking through this sermon, and as you think in the days and weeks to come, as you try to understand the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus has given, he's the guy who authored it. He's the guy who illuminates it. It's his job to help us understand. He loves to do this. He wants to open the Bible to you. He's eager. Think of the Holy Spirit as eager for people to say, Holy Spirit, would you help me? Would you open the truth of Scripture to me? I want to be led by you. I want to be taught by you. I want to be shaped by your work through your word. I'm open. Are you open like that to God? Say yes. Because God wants to speak to those of us who are open. You know, this passage reminds us of the passage from John where Jesus, while he's introducing the Spirit, says that the world cannot receive him because they don't know him and they don't recognize his work. They don't understand him. This is kind of a sister passage. There's got to be an openness in our life to the Holy Spirit. And oddly enough, sometimes I find Christians who ought to know better, they come to the Bible and they're not open to the Holy Spirit. They kind of think the Bible is like a magic book. I've said this before. And they just think it's going to happen automatically. But no, the Holy Spirit doesn't like download like a computer program into our brain. He's the helper. That's a big word. He's helping you. So you've got to use your brain. You've got to open your eyes. You've got to think. And he will help you interpret the text. He won't do it for you. And he won't do it apart from your activity. He will help you, what? To understand the Bible. So let's talk about this. How does this work? Well, I've taught this process in my book. It's actually the appendix to my book. I've taught it in previous sermons. I've taught it in seminars. I've taught it in here and there. If you've been around for a while, you've probably heard me teach about this before. But it's so foundational. It's so important that you get the tools that it's worth to me talking about it again. And this is my dream for you. This is my hope for you. That every one of you hearing my voice, that you come away with the tools and the confidence. I can read the Bible. I can understand what it says. It's not a magic thing. It's not something that only pastors can get. I can actually understand it. And here's how I can do this so the Spirit can shape my life, so the Holy Spirit can lead me, and so I can help others through the Word of God, and I feel confident about what I'm doing. Would you like to have those tools? Okay, that's great. 25 of you. The rest of you can kind of listen in, eavesdropping, okay, on as we dig in this. So what I want to do, invite you to do, is to take like three steps, and I'm kind of adverse to, this is a three steps to salvation, but there's three things I want to invite you to do, three movements, and you got to keep these in order. The first one is really hard. In fact, it's a hard word to even understand. Ready? Ask. Well, I can do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I'm just joking. It's not hard. It's actually very simple. You're going to come to the Bible, and I love using this phrase, and you're going to bombard the Bible with questions. Some of you are like, oh, can you do that? Listen very carefully. Yes. You can ask any question you want. In fact, the more questions you ask, the better you understand. So bombard the Word of God with questions. But before you do that, there's actually a more important ask that you want to do, and that is to ask the Holy Spirit for his help. Don't skip this step. I took the time to point out to you how the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God. It means he's the author. And since he's the author, doesn't it make sense that you'd want to ask the one who inspired the Bible to be written to help you understand it? This is another time for you to say yes. Yes. I'm with you. I'm like, it's one of those duh moments. Why would anyone try to understand what the Bible says by ignoring the author and who authored it, who inspired it? It just seems so basic. Well, it's not as basic as you think. Check this out. Probably, about 17 years ago, I'm planting a church in Kansas, and I had a pastor come visit me who sat in the service and said, you know, I'm on vacation and I heard about your church and I wanted to come, and I was like, cool. He goes, where'd you get that sermon that I preached? And I said, I was confused by the question. What do you mean, where did I get it? He goes, you know, who did you get that from? And I said, well, the Holy Spirit? Where do you get your sermons from? He said, no, I mean, like, where'd you get that? And I said, the Bible? I'm confused. He goes, well, I buy all my sermons from people online, and you know, I just look for the best ones, and I wanted to know where you got this one so I could buy it. Can you see far away? See my mouth open? Can you see that on the screens? You're a pastor. What do you mean? I know this now. Pastors do this all the time, but back then I didn't know that pastors did this. And I'm like, you buy sermons from other people? What do you mean? I'm too busy to, you know, write my own sermons, so I just buy the best ones I can, and I really like your sermon. Where can I get that? I said, dude, man, that's not how you do it. And so now he's confused. He's like, well, how do you do it? I said, I mean, did you go to Bible school or a seminary? Didn't they teach you this stuff? I mean, you read, you ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He opens it up, and he's like, he goes, well, how do you know, I mean, that you're teaching the truth? I'm thinking, I am not talking to a pastor here. Surely, I'm in a dream. And I hope you're seeing my aghastness, you know, he goes, well, can you teach me how to do that? So what I taught him, I'm going to teach you, because this is for everybody. It's not just for pastors. Remember how I said? This is for everybody. All of us can do this, and I hope you'll take these tools and you'll start to learn. So the first thing is ask the Holy Spirit for help. And by the way, this launched my doctoral dissertation. This conversation I had, I started finding other pastors who were not either downloading other sermons, or they were just kind of trying to find some Bible verses to go with some stories and some things they had to say. Instead of asking, you know, open the Bible and say, okay, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me understand. Help me to put this together. Help me to figure it out. Help me to put it in a way that people can get. Holy Spirit, this is all about you. You authored it. You illuminated it. You interpreted it. Help me. I'm asking for help. This is what I do all week long. This is what I do every time I open the Bible. Holy Spirit, help me. So I want to invite you to ask that question. Don't just assume it. Ask him. Holy Spirit, help me. Open my eyes. You know, as David says in Psalm 119, open my eyes, I think verse 18, that I may see wonderful things from your law, from your word. So once you've started this process of opening up the Holy Spirit, you want to keep this conversation going all the whole time. The whole time you're reading, the whole time you're trying to understand, the whole time you're discerning what the Bible says, you're being led by the Spirit. So it's a conversation, okay? It's an ongoing conversation. Next thing you want to do is begin to ask the questions. And there's basically six of them, okay? And all the questions that I'm going to show you that you've all heard before, they're all trying to get at, what does this verse say? This paragraph, what does it say? I'm not asking yet, what does it mean? Don't rush to, what does it mean? Try to figure out first, what is this saying? A lot of people like, you know, to treat the Bible as an answer book, and they just want to rush to, you know, how do I apply this to my life? What do I know? What to do? But you won't know what it means until you first know what it says and what it meant to the first group that heard it. Did that make sense? Hope that locks in your brain. It was everything in the Bible was written for a particular purpose to a particular group of people. And it can't mean today what it didn't mean when it was originally written. So we got to understand, go back. What did it originally say? And what are the questions? Well, it's the six journalistic questions. Who? What? Where? When? You know, so one at a time, I take these questions, and I'm like, okay, who's writing this? You know, is it Paul? Is it David? I mean, the answer is the Holy Spirit, but who is he writing it through? Who's he writing it to? Is it a letter that Paul is writing to a group of Christians, or is it poetry that David is writing? Is it a song that David is writing? Is it a proverb or is it apocalyptic literature? You know, I'm trying to figure out who's writing and who is being writing to and who's in the story. And depending upon what I'm reading, who are the characters? Now, all these questions that we're going to ask, they're all basic questions, but think of them as shovels. And think about what you're trying to do is ask, you're digging in because there's treasure worth finding. That's the word of God. There's treasure there. And so you're asking questions to help you uncover the treasure. And I know they're basic, but these are the questions you ask. There are different versions of who wrote it, who's writing to, who's in the story. What's being said? Where is the setting? Now, sometimes it doesn't really matter where the setting is, but sometimes it's a big deal. If you've been with us the last couple of months, I've said multiple times that John 13, 14, 15, and 16, the setting there is the last night that Jesus was with his disciples. And that matters. The fact that it's the last night. It's his last time to give instructions. He knows he's going to die the next day, so he's teaching as much as he can. And he's there's intensity. And everything he says is just so full and rich. And it's good for us to know this is the night before he died teaching. And he's in the upper room. When was this? Well, I just talked about in the John 13, 14, 15, you know, it's the night before he dies. You know, when did Solomon write Proverbs? When did David write this psalm? You know, you're asking the question when, why, how? How does this happen? Why was it written? And as you take the time to ask these questions, you begin to uncover some things. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, that I discovered that. So instead of this being theory, let's practice. Okay, let's practice together. Turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to take you to a verse that is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. And I'm going here because I know a lot of you know that. Even people who grew up in church may have heard this verse somewhere. Romans 8, 28. Okay, find that because we're going to keep going back to that. Paul writes, oh, I already gave away one of the answers, but Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So let's start asking the questions. The who. Who is writing? Paul. How do I know that? Because I went to seminary. No, because the very first verses of the book of Romans say, Paul, you know, an apostle and servant and an apostle of Christ, to the people of Rome. So I can find the answer to the who by reading the actual text. And so not only is it who wrote it, but who's it written to? The people in Rome, Christians in Rome. And there's another couple who's. Who's the we? Who's the we that knows? Well, let's keep asking. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who, oh, there's another who love him. Wait a minute. So this verse is not for anybody and everybody? No, it's not. How do I know that? Because we know that God works for the good of those who love him. If you don't love God, you can't claim that he's working everything out for the good because you're not walking with him. This is written, it's kind of a promise for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, we'll come back to this, but, you know, what is he saying? This amazing truth that God works in those lives, people's lives. Where, these questions aren't as important for this text, but they are for others. When, why, how? So I have to rush through this because otherwise this will be a 3-hour sermon instead of just two. Okay, so there we've got some of you are like, is he serious? So we've got some basic things that we're learning from the who, what, where, and how. Okay, so next question we want to ask. Might be the most important question you ask. What is the context? Context is king, queen to understanding what the Bible says. Sometimes people treat the definition of a particular word as the most important thing in trying to understand the Bible. I will talk from time to time. This is what this word means. And so this gives us understanding. But the definition of the word, the dictionary definition, is not the most important thing about understanding what a word or phrase means. It's the context. Because a word can mean two different things in two different contexts, right? I just pulled this out of the sky, the first service, so I'll use the same one. The word retire, you know, is it referring to a person who's quitting their job and moving to Georgia? You know, or is it referring to a person who needs a new tire on their car? Same word, same spelling, two completely different meanings. Or sometimes people say, well, in order to understand a compound word, you find the definition of this word, the first part of the word, and you find the definition of the second part of the word, and you put those together. Well, that can work sometimes, but let me show you an example where it doesn't work. Can anybody here help me get to the meaning of the word butterfly by telling me what the definition of butter is, and then telling me the definition of fly, and putting those together? Can you do that? I would love to talk to you if you can. You're brilliant. You'll never understand what a butterfly is by studying butter. This is what butter means. Now hold that. And this is what it means to fly, or this is what a fly is. And this fly, this insect, and this butter, that's what butterfly is. No. So it's not the definition of the word that's the most important thing. It's the context. And you'll understand what a word means by the context. Someone shake your head like, oh, that makes sense. That's huge. So I want to ask, what's the context? Here's another great question. As I'm trying to understand what this verse says, these verses, I look for contrasts. This can open up all kinds of meaning. Not every verse has contrast, but a lot of them do. And that helps me understand what's going on in this verse. So let's apply the context. What's the context of Romans 8, 28? Well, let me just help you remember what context is. Context is the neighborhood. So the immediate context of verse 28 is verse 27 and verse 20. See, you're brilliant. Verse 27 and verse 29, that's the immediate context, but then you want to move out. What's the whole, what's all chapter 8 all about? What's the book of Romans about? So as you get a better feel of what's happening in the surrounding context around verse 28, it will bring color and meaning to what that verse means, okay? So context is what you're looking for. Well, let's read this again. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This intrigues me. I'm going to use my what question again. There's no limit to what questions. It's not like a game show. You only have two of those. No, you can use the what question anytime you want. So what is the purpose? Because that seems to me that everything that God's doing in the all things is working towards a purpose. Well, this verse does not answer to me what the purpose of God is. But oddly enough, the very next verse, the immediate context gives me the answer to the question, what is the purpose of God? And so you look at the very next verse, the purpose of God is that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son, or we might be more like Christ, that we're becoming shaped, is what the idea of conform is. I'm being shaped more and more like Christ. Ooh, now that's interesting. So all these things that God's doing, that he's working for those that love him, all have to do with fulfilling the purpose of making us more like Christ. Think about that. Because now we're ready to move into the second stage. The first stage is ask, bombard the text with questions, right? So now we want to start thinking about all those answers we've got. I know what the who, the what, the where, the why, the when, the how is. So now I want to start putting things together. Now I'm trying to connect dots. Okay, I've got all these answers to these questions. It was Paul to the people in Rome. He's writing about suffering. He's writing about God's sovereign work. See, I know all the answers to these questions now, but now I'm connecting the dots. Now I'm putting things together and I'm thinking. Listen very carefully. I'm thinking. Every once in a while, I'll hear people in church, and I'm horrified when I hear this, say things like, well, you know, the Spirit just kind of works. They all talk like this when they say these things. The Spirit kind of works, you know, and just kind of just like takes over, you know, my brain and just kind of, you know, speaks. You know, it's, you know, I don't want to get my fallen, sin-filled brain involved in the process because then I'll misunderstand God. Now, some of you might be going, that sounds right to me. But without trying to make fun of anybody, that's dead wrong. We have a name for people who want to turn off their brain, who want to turn off like their systems and just have some spirit speak through them. We call them psychics. We call them people who channelers. You know, I'm just going to be a channel of the Holy Spirit. No, please don't ever use that kind of language. You know, no, the Spirit doesn't turn off your brain. He doesn't speak some strange word through you. You know, he speaks through you and in you using your brain. You have been made in the image of God, and God is glorified when you engage your brain. Don't turn off your brain when you come to church. Don't turn off your brain when you open the Bible. Engage. Use the brain he gave you. He is glorified when we think well, when we use the brain he's given us in a way that honors him. So engage your brain. It's absolutely necessary. God will not turn off your brain in order to speak to you. He will speak to you, your spirit, your soul, your heart, your mind, through your brain, in your brain. Okay, are we clear about this? It's not spiritual to turn off your brain. If you're in a life group, I want to challenge. If you're not in a life group, I want to challenge you to get in one. If you're in a life group and you're one of these life groups that's not using the small group questions, the life group questions, you know, I wish you would, because we don't want to just hear the word. We want to talk about and apply it, and that's the point of the discussion questions. If you just get more teaching on your video or another Bible study, where are you applying it? So, you know, we let you study other things, but we encourage you, life group, to use the discussion questions to apply the word to your life. But if you're not doing that, if you're in a life group that's not doing that, can I ask you, life group leaders in all of our campuses, that for this week, you would do that, you would set aside whatever curriculum you have, and you would use this life group questions. You can get them online, because what I want you to do in your life group is to do this process that I'm teaching you in a passage in the book of Acts chapter 17, where Paul went to the city of Berea, and it says, now the Bereans, people from Berea, not like suburb of Cleveland, Berea in Greece. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, the people from Thessalonica, they had just left. The Bereans are more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying is true. Oh, I hope you do that. I know some of you do. I wish more of you did that. Don't just take because Jim says it or because another pastor on the platform says it. It must be gospel. No, study the Bible for yourself. Dig in there. Does that make sense? Is that right? I want to understand. It's not like you're saying, well, I don't trust you, Jim. It's just the opposite. You're saying, I trust the word more than I trust you. I respect you. You've studied and stuff, but I want to use the brain that God's given me, and I want to wrestle with. I'm not trying to create a bunch of discontents who are always arguing with me. You're wrong, Jim. You're wrong. I'm just trying to get us to use our brains, okay? And to engage and to think. Because you can read the Bible and understand it. So you say, well, then why are you up there? Because God's given a spiritual gift of teaching. It was his idea. And from the very beginning of the church, even before the church, there was teaching of the Word of God. Teaching is an anointed thing. It's important. God gives the gifts and roles of teaching. We need teaching, but teaching is never supposed to become, ex cathedra. I'm speaking for God. What does God's voice even sound like? Wouldn't it be crazy if we got to heaven and God's voice sounded like Mickey Mouse? Forget it. What is this? We just think it's James Earl Jones. Surely that's what God's voice sounds like. But it might not be. He might sound like Justin Bieber. I don't know. So why are we talking about that? So I want you to hear the voice of God and the word of God, and you can. So we're analyzing. We're analyzing the text, and we're trying to figure out, as we analyze the text, what does it mean? And with the point, with the first step, we're asking, what does it say? And now we're interpreting. Now we're thinking. We're connecting the dots with all the questions we've answered, and we're starting to put these things together. We keep praying. We're praying that scripture. We're pondering it. We're thinking about it. We're not rushing. We're not in a hurry. We're in no hurry here. We're wrestling with this, thinking about it. Might help you to picture the setting or to put it in your own words, to paraphrase it. These are all helpful things you can do as you're thinking, writing things down, connecting dots, seeing what's the relationship between that and that, and how does this work? And all the time we're asking, Holy Spirit, help me. See, I carry on a conversation with the Spirit as I'm doing this. He's not some mystical presence out there. He's the third person of the Trinity who's speaking into my life through the Word of God. So I'm saying all the time, you might find this funny, Holy Spirit, why did you say that? What was Paul thinking there? And I'm engaged with the Holy Spirit as a conversation as I'm thinking and analyzing it. And I'm trying to get to the point where I go, okay, so what's the primary point here? What's the main idea? What's the primary point that's being made in this verse or this paragraph? You learned this in one of your English classes in high school. Remember this? Reading a paragraph or a book or a page, and you try to figure out what's the main idea. That's what we're talking about. Read the Bible to find out, okay, what's he saying here? What's the Spirit trying to say? And I do that by answering all these questions, connecting dots, putting this together. So let's go back to this passage in Romans because I want this to be practical for you. And let's begin to think through a little more carefully what's happening here. Well, we know that in all things God works for those for the good. Oh, here's a good question. I don't have time to unpack this today. This is a 40-minute sermon with this word right here. What is the good? Is it what's good for you? Is it what makes you comfortable? Is it what makes life easy? What is the good of those? Well, it's the good of those who love him, so I would hope it would be the glory of God. What is good for me is the glory of God. What is best in my life is that God is glorified. Not that I get what I want, to work this out, make it simple, clean this up for me, take care of this. I take away the suffering. I don't want to go through that. No, I want what God's glory is. So this verse is teaching me that God is working in all things. Let's stop there for a minute. Let's use another what question. What is all things? Profound answer. All things. Everything in my life, God's using. Everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. Suffering, joy, winning, losing, confusion, clarity, hurt feelings, boredom, sickness, everything, all things. God's using everything in my life to do what? To make me more like Christ. So I wrote down this phrase, God uses life, the all things, to make us more like Christ. Now, you've heard me say that before. Where did I get that? Romans 8, 28, 29. I didn't make that up. I got it from the Bible. God's using all things, my whole life, everything in my life, to work together to conform me to the image of Christ. I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. Okay, again, we can go a long ways there. Let's just stop and get back to. So after I'm done analyzing the text, now before I move on to something else, I say, Holy Spirit, use that text now and analyze me. Do I know, do I act, do I live as if I know that God's working all things out and he's working in all things for the good of those, for me, because I love God and he's called me into his family. This is me, this verse is about me. Do I know that? Do I act like I know it? Holy Spirit, you know, shine your light again into my heart through the word of God and analyze me. See, sometimes when we're using all these questions and we're using our brains, we can get the feeling that we're kind of like mastering the text, that we are like, you know, in charge and, you know, we're going to understand. But it's good to remember that the text should be mastering us, okay? I'm not seeking to understand so I can have some new kind of a power or so I can control what God's doing. I'm seeking to understand so that I can submit my life to the Word of God. So I'm letting the Word of God analyze me. This is a step I take. Before I get up and preach to you, I have knelt before God and said, God, speak into my heart. This is why I'm so jacked up when I get here on Sunday morning, because God's spoken into me and truths, and I'm like, whoa, you know. And I'm done crying because he's broken me and exposed things in my life. And now I'm like, all right, I'm ready to explode on Sunday mornings. I come up here just like, bam, because God's done all these things into my life because I've taken the time to ask and to let his word speak to me and to analyze me and to shape me. You know, my favorite verse to use with this is Psalm 139, where David's doing this. And he's like, Lord, Holy Spirit, search me. There's that illumination again. Take the searchlight of your love and your light and shine it into my heart. You know, again, I would say through the text, because this is what we're doing, search in my heart and see, point out to me, is there wickedness? Is there offensiveness? Is there self-centeredness? Well, yeah, there is, always. You know, show it to me. Not to condemn me, but to expose it. And you know, lead me as you point out these things to me. So I'm letting the Holy Spirit do that work in me that's changing me. And I'm already shifting gears now into the third step. Ask, what does it say? Analyze, what does it mean? And now I'm ready to apply it. How do I respond to all this? Because, okay, write that down, then listen to this. Information. All the answers to the who, what, where, why, when, how, wonderful. But information does not equal transformation. You can know all kinds of things about this verse and the chapter and everything, and you answer all the questions. But if you don't let that text shape you, work in you, transform you, then it's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge doesn't save us. Knowledge is used by us to teach us, to shape us. And so we got to take that step to say, Lord, now that I know all these things, and we've been connecting these dots, you know, apply this to my life. And so over the years, I came across this acronym that I love so much, I just stole it. And I don't even know who to give the credit to. But I got this from somebody years ago, and it's, you know, SPACE. So I'm going to build this acronym. Here's the questions that I ask. As I'm asking the Holy Spirit to work in my life through this text, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, is there a sin that you want to point out in my life because of this text? Because if you do, I'll confess it. Maybe that sin is I'm not trusting God. I'm trying to work everything out, you know, for my good. Instead of knowing and trusting that God is, I'm trying to make it happen. That's when I'm not trusting God, I'm sinning. Right? You understand that? If you're not trusting, you're sinning. That's bottom line for Christians. So, okay, is there a sin I need to confess? Is there a promise in this text that I need to embrace and claim? If you'll do this, then this will happen? Like, for instance, when God points out sin in my life, I claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. God never convicts me of sin in order to punish me or condemn me. He does that so that I will confess that and get cleansed, get forgiven. And he's the faithful God. We sang that. He is faithful to his promises. All his promises are yes and amen. Okay, is there an attitude that this text is exposing in my life that I need to change? Is there a command here? Is there an example? These are questions we can ask as we're working through the text, the sentence, the verse, the paragraph, so we're not rushing past. And there might be a verse in the Bible that all five of these things get applied to, but don't try to make every single application fit for the text. And don't be satisfied with just one. Maybe it is just one. I'm just trying to help you see that. Let take the time to let the Holy Spirit point out one of these things in your life. And if you will, this application makes this passage powerful to shape your life. So it's not just knowledge. It's not just information. Now it's moving into transformation. This is exciting. So let's finish this up. Go back to Romans. So we know that in all things, God works for the good. Okay, we've learned that. For those who love him, okay, that's you, that's me, right? We've been called according to his purpose. Oh, that purpose is to be conformed. So I know that God works in all these things. I wrote down, why did Paul write these words? We know. Because what's going on in Romans 8 is God is using Paul to challenge and to help some people who are going through suffering, or who might be going through suffering. And when you go through times that are hard, when you go through trials and tribulations, when you go through suffering, it's good to know some things. This is what I've taught you. Let's go back to what we know. Have you heard me say this before? Let's go back to what we know. God is loving. God is sovereign. God is faithful. And God is working in my life. Where did I get that? From Romans 8:28. Let's go back to what we know. He's loving, he's faithful, he's sovereign, he's working in my life. I can trust him, and I know that. So Jim, tell yourself, when you're going through difficult times, I know that God's using all of this, not just, sermons. He's using all of life to make me more like Christ. Now, then I took the next step. Since I know that, that should affect my life. I'm not content with just the knowledge. I know that God works. That knowledge should then produce an activity in me. Should my knowledge of this cause me to be anxious? Let me help you. No. Should my knowledge of this cause me to be afraid? No. Since I know that God uses all things, uses all of life to make me more like Christ, then I have my response is right here. I'm going to trust you, Lord. This is what he wants. I'm going to trust you. I don't understand what you're doing. It hurts. It's confusing. It's painful. It's maddening. It's, whatever. I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you. Why? Because that's the spiritual thing to do? Well, maybe, but could be that because you know that God's working in that suffering, in that pain, in that confusion, in that difficulty. He's using that part of your life to make you more like Christ. And that's why you're trusting him. So, Lord, I surrender. I'm trusting with a new level of surrender. I'm trusting with a new level of expectation because I know you're using this to make everything work out so it's perfect for me. Hallelujah. Well, that's not what the verse says. You're using this to make me more like Christ. Are you to the place where you can say, Lord, what I want more than anything else is for your purpose to be done? Or are you still praying, Lord, what I want more than anything else is for you to make this thing easier? What I want more than anything else is to get some comfort. Come on. That's what you're thinking, aren't you? Get me out of this! Make it easier. What's the use of having a God if he doesn't make life easy for me? Well, good, we're getting honest, okay? At least you're being honest now. Well, here's the reason, because he's God, and you want to be on his side. You want to be a part of his family. He's sovereign. He's loving. He's making everything work according to his purposes. You want to be in those purposes. It's you are not enough to work out everything according to your plan. Stop it. Stop trying. Some of you are really smart. Some of you are really powerful. Some of you can pull all kinds of strings. But you can't pull the string of how long you're going to live. You can't pull the string of making other people do things, even if you're a boss. You can't make everything work out, but there is one who can. Will you trust him? Here's why you can trust him, because you know that God is using all these things, this life, to make you more like Christ. Now, I'm preaching a sermon on Romans 8:28. This is what happens when you study the Bible. Sermons come up, you know. You want to share with other people because you're so excited about what you've discovered. It helps you help people. It helps you help yourself, because this is what happens when I read the Bible and take the time to ask, analyze, and apply. So as you walk out the door today, I've got a bookmark that you can pick up. So you can stuff this in your Bible. And every time you read the Bible, I want to challenge you to use ask, analyze, apply. All the questions there. Every time you hear a sermon, every time you're doing your devotions, every time you're in the Bible, start doing the ask, analyze, apply. Get into the habit so it becomes second nature, that you don't run to what does this mean for me, but you're into what is this verse actually saying? And what is God trying to do here? What's this mean? And how do I apply this to my life? So the Word of God and its power can actually shape your life. You wonder, well, I know the Bible, but it's not having an effect on my life. That's because you just know the Bible, but you're not really applying it. You just know verses, and you kind of use them to manipulate God. No, surrender. That's why throughout this whole process, I'm inviting you to read and study your Bible in conversation with the Holy Spirit, the author of the text, so that at any point in that process, he can shape us, do his work in us to make us more like Christ. Friends, if we can learn these tools, it can dramatically change our lives. Actually, it might empty this church out and you all become pastors. Start your own. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, send people out to the glory of God. No, I'm just kind of joking, but you can use this in your family and in your workplace, in your own life. The Word of God is alive and it's active, and you can read it and you can understand it. And God will use that to shape your life, and you'll become more and more like Christ. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, this is what we want. We love your Word. Holy Spirit, when you speak through your Word, we find ourselves hanging on every word. There's an eagerness. There's an anticipation. There's an expectation. God is speaking. I want to hear everything he has to say. So, Lord, stir hunger in all of these people. Hunger for your word. Hunger to hear from you, that they come to the reading, the studying, the discussing of the word of God with an anticipation that God is speaking. And I want to hear what he has to say, and I want to apply it to my life. Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, speak to us. We'll hang on every word, and you'll change our lives, and we'll become more and more like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' holy name, amen.